Ever feel like the proverbial referee, trying to arbitrate differences between two warring parties? Whether it's a tiff between siblings or a legal battle between business partners, it's awkward to see two people embroiled in heated conversations that are escalating beyond reason. So what's the key to resolving these inevitable conflicts? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical series called Laugh Again. We're looking at a small section of Scripture in Philippians 4, designed to help resolve arguments and bring two people toward the middle. Chuck titled today's message, Diffusing Disharmony.
Puritan Thomas Brooks once penned these words, "For wolves to worry lambs is no wonder. But for lambs to worry one another, this is unnatural and monstrous." But we do. Some of us are so hard to get along with. And yet the next day we can be just absolutely wonderful friends, only again before the week is up to be back at each other's throats, sort of a yo-yo back and forth. Why do we have that problem? What is at the heart of it? What is the cause of this warring nature within us? My New Testament is open to the answer, James chapter 4. Before we slip into Philippians chapter 4, let's go through the back door and take a look first at the fourth of James. I like James. He doesn't mess around. He just comes right to the point, puts his finger on it, and tells it straight. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He asks. Look at the two words, quarrels and conflicts. The first word has reference to a large warfare, to a theater of war. He calls it here a quarrel. The next word is a different word, not only in English, but in the original. This is a word for separate small skirmishes, local fights, personal battles. Both are true in the family of God, aren't they? So why do we have them? What is the source of everyone's quarrels and conflicts? Look at verse 1, continuing, "Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" What an interesting answer. Nice term almost, pleasures. This is desire without restraint. This is no boundary wanting to have one's own way. This is a strong desire to get what one wants. Regardless, it is selfishness in the raw. The root cause of this unceasing and bitter series of conflicts is a craving desire to get your way, and then you strategize to make it happen. You lay a game plan, and you fight it to the end. I will get my way, and nobody's going to stop me. How far will I go? Verse 2. You lust and do not have. There it is. You read it for yourself. So you kill. You kill with your tongue. You kill with your look. You kill with your revenge, with your actions. That's the way we do it. Let me make it clear. There are sometimes a conflict is necessary. There are certain causes worth fighting for. Sometime it's right to fight, but I'm not referring to those. I'm talking about personality conflicts, power plays, political maneuvering, strong-minded individuals in leadership who lord it over the others, those who make life miserable for other people. What is the source of the quarrels? Selfishness. I want my way, and I am going to get it. I don't know if that is the way those two women in the church at Philippi expressed it, either in the privacy of their own thoughts or to their closest friends, but at the heart of their problem, if James is right, and I believe he is, somewhere there was a spirit that lacked humility. I'm turning from James 4 back to Philippians 4, and I want to center attention on the first three verses only as I talk today about counsel to Christians who clash. If you look at these three verses, you will find that the first verse has to do with a principle that is primary. The second verse has to do with a need that is relational in the church at Philippi. And the third has to do with a request the apostle makes that is affirming and full of hope. Let me read Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, indeed, true comrade. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. First, the primary principle, verse 1. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Let me give you the principle and then let's analyze the verse. Standing firm in the Lord precedes relating well in the church. Or to make it broader than the church, relating well in the family. Standing firm in the Lord precedes relating well in the family. What does it mean? Well, it has to do with several things. Respecting God's word, following God's rules, embracing God's principles and priorities, loving God's people. You see, that precedes relating well in the family. If I live my life according to this statement that I'm standing firm in the Lord, I get along better with others because the Lord becomes the common ground, not our personalities. The Lord's big picture plan becomes more significant than my narrow-minded opinions. To underscore the importance of this principle, just take note that the last part of verse 1 ends very much like the last part of verse 2, where there was a problem. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Let me make four or five observations, may I, from this second verse? First, these are two women in the church. We know that because of verse 3, where he asks the help of a comrade to help these women who have shared with his struggle. So these are women in the church. The names are also feminine, Euodia and Syntyche. Second, they are mentioned only here in the New Testament. Remember that. We'll come back to it in a moment. Only here in the New Testament do we read of these names. So we don't know what happened later on. We don't know if they took Paul's advice. We just know their names are mentioned here. Third, the details of their dispute are not revealed. What was their gripe? How deep was their, or how long-standing was their argument? How well known was the fight? Probably large enough for him to include it in the letter for all to read. Certainly it was that well known. But the details are never revealed. Fourth, Paul's counsel is to urge them toward harmony. He neither rebukes them nor instructs them. He leaves the details to them. That's grace. He doesn't say, you must. He doesn't add the threat, if you don't, we will. He just says, I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to get together, to live in harmony. Fifth, and perhaps most importantly, he appeals to their hearts' intrinsic motivation. He doesn't promise them some material possession if they will work out the conflict. He doesn't assure one of them that she will be elected to some committee she wants to serve on. None of that. That's all external. He says, I urge you. If I could get on my knees and plead, I would do that. Don't overlook what is not mentioned. He doesn't spell out a step-by-step process for recovery that they must follow. He doesn't put them down. He leaves them with their dignity. There is grace. There is compassion. But there is urgency. I urge. Question. Was one in the wrong or both? I suggest both were. The New International Version says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. He wouldn't have pled with both if only one was in the wrong. I don't think. The Living Bible says, please, with the Lord's help, quarrel no more, be friends again. Interestingly, the Latin Vulgate version uses two different verbs before the two different names, suggesting mutual fault, mutual blame. Both of them had done something to the other, and it was a lingering, aching point of disharmony. What is the common ground that would bring them together? Live in harmony in the Lord. But what does that mean? Hold your place and go back two chapters to the early part of chapter 2. I think you will find help in understanding what it means to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, these are tough verses. First of all, they're so convicting. And second, the standard is so high, none of us ever attains to it completely. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In fact, he adds, have the attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to describe the Lord's leaving heaven and coming to earth and paying the sacrifice for sins on the cross. The attitude of humility. What does it mean to be in harmony in the Lord? It is verse 3, to do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but the positive side with humility of mind, regard the other person as more important than himself, not looking out merely for one's own personal interest, but for the interest of the other person. Putting yourself in the other person's shoes, sitting in the other person's seat, doing your best to understand where the other person is coming from, we say. Now back to Philippians 4. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche. Perhaps he knew them personally. I have a feeling he did. And he says, I urge you to live in harmony. One further thought, and it's a sad one. This is all we know in Scripture about these two women, is that they quarreled. If Scripture were still being written, and those who know you best were given one sentence, what would it read? What would it say? What lasting impression are you making on your adult fellowship, on your circle of friends, on your immediate context, family and Christian brothers and sisters? What would it say? For them, it is, you need to live in harmony, implying that they were not then doing so. Now, the passage is not just directed to people who tend to have trouble with others or who are troublemakers. The passage is also including those who are called on to help bring warring partners back together. Sometimes an offense is so strong an arbiter is needed, a go-between, a mediator, a counselor, someone who can take one person's hand who is offended and the other person's hand who is equally offended, and bring those hands together and put arms around both sides and talk through a solution, a go-between. See how he puts it in verse 3? Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women. I don't know how you feel when you come across a statement like that, but I want to know who that comrade is. Anybody else feel like that? I mean, just true comrade, that boils it down to 8,000 or 200. I'd like to know who they are. So I did a little digging. I looked through pages and pages of my study, and I didn't get any help at all. First of all, one man said it was Barnabas and built a real case for Barnabas. Of course, there's no scripture that says it was Barnabas, but he built a real case, his conviction that it was Barnabas. Barnabas is the one that added oil to the gears that meshed, and he was the man of compassion. Surely it was Paul's traveling companion, Barnabas. Another man said that it was Epaphroditus from chapter 2, the one who was to be sent to them. Chapter 2, verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, who is your messenger and minister to my need. There's the natural one. Well, why would he write in a letter something he could have looked next to him and said, Epaphroditus, when you go back, help bridge the gap. Help mend the fight. So there's not any assurance. Another one says that it was Sunzugas. What kind of a name is that? You say Sunzugas. Well, that's the transliteration of the word translated comrade. True Sunzugas. And some people think that that's a proper name. And it's one who is a companion, who is a comrade. And he says, live up to your name. It's a weird suggestion, but there are some people who really believe that that's true. And one person said it was one of the women's husbands. There's no way in the world I would believe that one husband would get in the middle of that one. And then another fellow writes pages on the fact it was Paul's wife. Yeah, right. That's exactly what I did when I came across that. I thought, give me a break. Nobody knows. You want to know something else? Who cares? Who cares? What does it matter whether the person was known or unknown, whether he was a name? The point is, arbitrators are usually forgotten people. People who hold each other's hands or two people's hands and bring them together, you become anonymous. You also get a little bloody, by the way, when you deal with warfare. And you can't even get diseased if you don't have the right equipment. In fact, you may be an arbitrator right now. You may be an intercessor. You may be the link between two warring parties. Be real careful. You are in a powerful position. Be careful not to take sides just because one is your friend, or because one has had a little longer with you to make better logic out of his or her part of the complaint. I have seldom seen a one-sided argument. Only those between Cynthia and me, where I am always right. But other than that, it's rather, both sides are at war. You want to know a simple little marching order when you are called upon to do the work of arbitrating? You want to know some direction? Hold your place and look at Galatians 6, okay? Galatians 6. Brethren, so it's written to the family, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Now, this is not a case of one man or one woman falling or fighting against another, but this is just helping a person get back on his feet or back on her feet. Anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. Doesn't say opinionated, doesn't say professional, may or may not be, doesn't say has legal training, may or may not have. You who are spiritual, you who operate under the power of the Spirit of God, you who can be fully objective, fair, truthful, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. Wonderful counsel to people who are counselors. What an awesome responsibility. Now, back to Philippians. We're not through with these ladies. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women. Why? Why not just toss them out? Why not just read them the riot act and tell them their membership's been withdrawn? And, you know, give them the high sign. See you later. No. These are good women. They have struggled with me in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, and along with the rest of my fellow workers. These are gals who were along with his other fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life. Look how the verse ends. They have shared in the struggle with Paul. They have loved the same Lord. They have presented the same gospel. They are people whose names are in the book of life. They're fellow Christians. It's unfair judgment to tag a person engaged in a conflict with another with the name non-Christian. Be careful about that. Christians can argue. Christians can fight. Christians can stand against each other in the most awful kind of arguments. Christians can divorce because the argument isn't settled. You may be the one that can take both hands and walk them through the minefield and keep them from tearing one another apart, true comrade. What a calling. I think, frankly, that's part of the calling of being a pastor. That's part of the assignment of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I talk to you as a friend, just friend with friend here? Nobody in mind. In all honesty, this may have opened a sore in your life. This kind of teaching, this kind of preaching is pretty convicting. I'm not talking about some deep principle that Scripture states and a brother has stood against it and needs to be confronted. There ought to be a conflict there. I'm talking about just disagreement. I'm talking about just becoming a troublemaker kind of person. One that just lives with a grudge. Are you going to do anything about that? You have time, you have room, but it's your move. You need to reach rather than standing with your hand behind you, refusing to deal with it.
Diffusing Disharmony. That's the title Chuck Swindoll selected for today's message. And this is Insight for Living. To learn more about Chuck Swindoll and this nonprofit ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. If you find yourself trying to restore harmony in a troubled relationship, you know the process is rarely any fun. Well, let me draw your attention to two helpful messages that might bring a little levity into your life. The first is a collection of Chuck's favorite stories and anecdotes. It's a popular CD called Laughter, Chuck's Prescription for Joy. And the second is a message called Taking on Life with a Great Attitude. Both of these resources are available for purchase by going to insight.org/offer. After you've had time to enjoy the CDs, be sure to pass them along to someone else who needs some laughter. These CDs advocate not comedy alone, but the kind of joy we've seen reflected in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Joy that's rooted in Christ. Remember, it's not the purchase of resources that advances the cause of Insight for Living Ministries. Actually, our capacity to reach a global audience with Bible teaching is made possible through the charitable giving of listeners just like you. And few people have more impact than those who elect to become monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who gives a donation every month. And in this role, monthly companions become key advocates for the mission of Insight for Living. To become a monthly companion today, just give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. or you can sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. If becoming a monthly companion is not the best option, then naturally your one-time donations are gratefully received as well. Together, as a collective family, we can truly make a difference in those who've come to rely on Chuck's Bible teaching. Once again, if you're listening in the United States, our phone number is 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org.
Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience the land and the book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through the 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices. But there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through the 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll's practical message on diffusing disharmony continues Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Diffusing Disharmony, was copyrighted in 1991, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.